Well, it is a privilege to be back with you all again in the house of the Lord, coming to the book of 1 John. We are in chapter 3 now. We've made it over a little bit halfway through. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 10 tonight, if you want to go ahead and turn there. But to start, I want you to remember what it was like when you were growing up. I want you to remember with me when you were a child, what it was like when you were watching an action movie. There's the good guys and the bad guys. How many of you really liked the good guys? The superheroes, the protagonist? Raise your hand. Okay, that's how many I thought. How many of you really liked the bad guys? As my mom would say, I think I got some fibbers in here. How many of you rooted for the bad guys but don't admit it? Well, if you're like me, whether you admit it or not, you probably had a fascination sometimes for the bad guys. Maybe you liked them better than the good guys. We have a fascination with what isn't good. We have an inkling towards evil. No one had to teach us to do that. That's inherent to us. But at the same time, there were times when we thought, man, I might like to be like that guy or girl when I grew up. Most clearly, that manifested itself in the old westerns with John Wayne and everybody wanted to be a cowboy. Maybe with pirate movies. I wanted to be Captain Jack Sparrow, and he's a drunk. What about movies like The Breakfast Club? A whole generation of people that surrounded themselves around a bunch of rebellious teens. And we don't even think about it that way. Ferris Bueller, all great movies, not taken away from the movies. But often growing up, we liked that charismatic bad boy or bad girl. They didn't submit to authority. And now there's a difference between affirming evil and simply watching a movie and deciding that the bad guy is the cooler one. But it does speak to somewhat who we are as fallen man. Being the good guy can be boring. But not having authority, not listening to anyone, that's cool. Or so we thought. And in a very real sense, the Christian is one who, by God's grace, has walked away from that life and that mindset. Not that we don't like those movies anymore, or those rebels, but our life isn't that now. Our present life and future is submission to Christ. And we get a picture of the difference between us and the other side in 1 John. Let's read the scriptures together. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. As we come to this new section of Scripture, we see John making the hard contrast between two different peoples. They're given there at the end of this section in verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. John is showing us the difference. He's showing us who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. We've spent most of our time in this epistle looking at who the children of God are. The Christian, we've said, is the one who knows the true Jesus Christ of the Bible, truly God and truly man. he or she practices confession of sin and walking in the light. They keep his commandments. They love their brother and don't love the world. They abide in Christ through his spirit within them. But as we approach this section of scripture, we're confronted with the other side of that contrast. This idea of children of the devil has been underlying the whole time, but never so clear. And as we look at this section today and next week, we are going to dig into who these people are. The children of the devil. What does it mean to be a child of the devil? The first thing John does to show us who they are is he shows us what they practice. And more importantly, he shows us the attitude and heart disposition of that practice. He says there, look at verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. These children of the devil are practicers of sin. Just as the Christian in chapter 1 walks in the light, this man or woman walks in the darkness of sin. Well, we need to know what sin is. 1 Samuel gives us a clear definition. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words. Simple. To sin is to transgress or to violate God's law and written word. And these children of the devil, John says, practice that. This isn't a one-time thing. This is a habitual matter. It's a continuing in sin. It's what identifies them and what they are mastered by. While the Christian is identified in Christ and his righteousness, this person lives in sin. And John says, whoever practices and lives in this habitual sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And it's there that we begin to see the attitude behind that continuing in sin. They practice lawlessness. They practice living as if there is no law of God. They practice as if God's revealed word has no bearing on them. Practicing sin is not merely transgressing the law of God. It is a habitual heart and attitude of indulging lawlessness. As a Christian, we love the law of the Lord. It's our delight. We seek to obey it and observe it. But not this person. Like many of those iconic movie rebels that we know and love, in relation to God, that person is lawless. Paul explains something about them in Romans 8. He says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. The hearts and minds of the lawless are set on their own flesh and their own desires rather than subjection to the law of God. They do not fear God, nor do they regard his written law. In other words, they live as if there is no authority other than their own. Jesus spoke of these people in Matthew 23. In delivering a series of woes to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. These people, though they may be good people or outwardly moral, are rotten on the inside. A few verses before that, verse 25 and verse 26 in Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Sometimes the most righteous outwardly are the most vile inside. They are the lawless. And we know this, right? That the inside of the cup must be clean. These are the religious elite Jesus is talking about, yet the very truth they proclaim condemns them for what is inside them. Sin and lawlessness. But like all children of the devil, these people, lawless, mastered by sin, these scribes and Pharisees didn't understand that they couldn't clean the inside of their hearts on their own. And so it is with you. There is no good work you can do good enough. There is no mountain you can climb to earn God's favor. There is nothing you can do apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You must be born again. You must be one that Paul wrote of in Romans 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You must be included in those whom God spoke of in Hebrews 10. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He must write His law upon your heart. He must make you His child by faith. And by His gracious work, you will be the child of Titus 2:14, redeemed by Christ from lawlessness. Is that you? Are you redeemed from lawlessness? Or are you enslaved to it? Repent, believe, and rest in the easy yoke of Christ. As we move forward, John begins with one of those stark contrasts in verses 5 and 6. He shows us sin in relation to our Lord. And in doing so, we learn more about what it means to be a child of the devil. Let's see what John says. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Last week, you'll remember, we looked at the second appearing of the Lord Jesus when He returns. And John now points us back to His initial appearance. This is the manifestation of Christ. This is the second member of the Godhead incarnate. And John says He appeared in order to take away sins. We're getting to see the design of God for Christ to take away sins. Literally in the Greek, it means to lift them up. It's up, up, up and away. This is the message John the Baptist proclaimed. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ has come to take away sins. He came to take them away in two ways. The first way is that Jesus Christ took away sin as it regards reconciling us to God for salvation. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." He appeared to take away the sin of His children, and He did so by paying the debt of their sin. But more critically to understanding this passage, Jesus Christ appeared to take away sins of the believer continually. What do I mean by that? In that same death, Jesus appeared to take away the sins of His people today. He appeared to take away sins not merely for justification, but for sanctification. In chapter 1, we saw John say, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He will continue to cleanse us and to take away that sin from within us today and ultimately, as we saw last week, when we see Him face to face. His sacrifice secured that His people would continually become like Him. And by His Spirit, the deeds of the flesh will be put to death. And not only that, but His appearing to take away sins made it so that even when you sin today, in your account, you are continually forgiven of that sin. And it is continually credited as righteousness. because it rests in His perfect work and merit. And as that righteousness is credited to your account, now you can perform righteous deeds in the sight of God. You don't have to sin. You can be obedient to God and honor Him. The child of the devil is not that way. They're marked by the sin and lawlessness of verse 4. They're marked by the very thing that Jesus Christ came to take away. They practice the very thing in which He died for. Even their good works, their piety, their good enoughness is sin in their account. But that's not all that carries implication here. John didn't finish his statement yet. He said, "And in Him there is no sin." In Christ there was and is no sin. He never sinned. Though He was truly man, He couldn't. And it is by that standard He could pay for sin. Yet God in 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ, though He knew no sin, came to take away sins so that our hearts might be transformed and that we might walk in that transformation. And because of that, we see clearly the child of the devil in verse 6. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Your English translation doesn't show it there. The word sins on both occasions in this verse refers to a continual walking in sin. It is practicing sin and lawlessness of verse 4. And John says the child of the devil abides not in Christ but in sin. The child of the devil who abides in sin hasn't seen Christ. He doesn't know Christ. And that's the damning reality of unbelief for the child of the devil. Because the order really works backwards there. The child of the devil is the one who doesn't know Jesus Christ and hasn't seen Him or come to know Him. And because of his belief, unbelief, he abides in sin. They continue in sin as their hearts can do no other. And when it prompts that, it makes us ask, when is the last time that we examined our own hearts? Are you marked by a continual walking in sin? Do you walk with that chip of lawlessness on your shoulder? Or do you submit to the lordship of God? Because God says that it is because of your unbelief that you abide in sin. And Jesus will have nothing to do with sin. John 14:30, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Just as God is light and has no darkness in him at all, so also Christ is righteous and has no sin in him. Therefore, the one counted in Christ will be the one not walking in sin, but the one walking in the merit and righteousness of Christ. Do you abide in sin? Ask God for forgiveness and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will find overflowing grace. John continues to verse 7. It's here we're reminded of the circumstances in which he's writing. "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." John is writing to give clarity to the confused and disheartened Christians of the churches of Asia Minor. These Gnostics have been teaching many false doctrines, many of which are in relation to man and his sin, and John will have none of it. It's damning. He says, make sure you don't let anyone confuse you guys. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as Christ is righteous. You, Christian, walk in the righteousness of Christ. He came to take away sin. Don't abide in it. In verse 8, don't be deceived about this either. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The one who practices lawlessness and sin of verse 4, the one who abides in sin and hasn't seen or known Christ in verse 6, is the person in verse 8 who is of the devil. What does it mean to be of the devil? Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verses 36 through 39. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." To be of the devil is to be sown by the evil one. If I say I am Noah of Bowling Green, you understand that I'm identified with being from Bowling Green. The same is true with being of the devil. You are identified with Satan. It's where you're from. It's your ancestry. It's your DNA and foundation. It is who you were sown in by. Jesus speaks of this. He calls them sons of the evil one. To be of the devil, sown by the evil one, is to be a child of the devil. He's your father. That's what Jesus says in John 8. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. To be a child of the devil, to be of the evil one, is to have the family resemblance, the impulse, the marks of the devil. It's to have your father as a murderer, a liar, a practicer of sin and unrighteousness. And that's what John is pointing out in this verse when he says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." The child of the devil simply does what their father does. That doesn't make them any less responsible or guilty for that. But what they do in their actions against our holy God is directly correlated to the unbelief in family genetics. In fact, it goes all the way back to the very beginning when the first man sinned against God because Satan influenced him. Genesis says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Satan has been sinning from the beginning. But that isn't the beginning of sin. That's the beginning of sin in man. Satan has been sinning since before that. There is another beginning of sin that we see in Scripture. We won't spend too much time here. Steve's done a lot of the work for us, even last week and within the last couple years. But it's essential in understanding what it means to be of the devil. Look at Ezekiel 28. God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel here in a warning and rebuke to the future king of Tyre as he is being led and used by Satan to work out his wicked reign. And God begins to actually speak of Satan through Ezekiel, starting at verse 12. Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Satan was a perfectly created being. It seems he was granted to be in the Garden of Eden by God and was placed in a position of tremendous honor and privilege in the angelic realm. He was the anointed cherub, the angel set apart in this position. Beautiful. Unlike anything ever created, it would seem. I don't know that we can even picture what he would look like. Blameless and perfect until unrighteousness was found in him. He was filled with violence and he sinned. How? In what way did he sin? Verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Satan became prideful in his own beauty and glory that God had given him. He idolized himself. Isaiah 14 also gives us insight into this. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is sad. Satan fell from perfection, from blamelessness, his beauty and position of authority. He fell from heaven because of his self-idolization. He sets himself above God in his heart and sought to be God. He sought even to be greater than God. This is the beginning that John is talking about when he says that the devil has sinned from the beginning. It's not merely the beginning of creation in the garden, though that's not out of view. It's the beginning of sin by Satan. He's been sinning from the beginning. And John continues to verse 8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He restates his purpose he gave us earlier in verse 5. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sin and its effects. He came to nullify the wickedness that Satan set in motion from the garden and even before. And we know, just as we mentioned last week, Jesus Christ will one day put an end to it. There will be no more. If you are of the devil, this is your father. You will die in your sin and unbelief and will suffer eternal torment. His fate is already sealed. Unless you repent and believe, yours is too. Is that you? Are you broken and can't figure out what's wrong with you? Friend, if that's you and you know that you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you're broken because you're of the devil. You're unable to change that heart. You can't shake that family resemblance. You need God as your father. John continues to verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The child of the devil practices sin. The child of God doesn't. In fact, as that verse tells us, he can't. Not that he can't sin. That's where this verse gets tricky. It seems to say that, which if you didn't realize, this verse would send us all to hell. But John is not saying that Christians won't sin. The word sin there at the end of verse 9 is another one of those habitual walking in sin references that we've seen a couple times. And as much as we ought to hate sin and to never do it, we do. Sometimes more often than we care to admit. But the reality is that as you have been born of God, you cannot continue in sin. Your life has changed. And John gives us insight into that. He says, no one who is born of God practices sin because God's seed abides in him. The Christian cannot continue in a life of sin. It's in some measure even beyond his own ability to keep on sinning because that seed abides in him, leading him to not sin. The seed of God is leading the Christian to be cleansed and conformed to the image of Christ. This language ought to sound familiar to you. John is speaking of the seed of eternal life that we are given through the Spirit of God. The word seed is a botanical word. It's an anatomical word. Just like a seed grows into a mature plant, so also the seed of man grows life. That's where this word comes from. It's sperma. And John is emphasizing the utter inability for the believer to continue in sin because the sperma of God has been planted in that Christian. As we said a moment ago, it is the Spirit of God giving life to you, indwelling you, guarding you from error. And just as he teaches you about all things, like we saw in chapter 2, so also he leads the Christian to righteousness and obedience. But the child of the devil doesn't possess this seed. His seed is from his father, the devil. Therefore, from his heart, he practices sin. And so knowing all this, John takes us to verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. It's obvious. Not for us to go around and judge each other, but against these words, John says, it's obvious who the child of God is and who the child of the devil is. God knows. What have we learned? The children of the devil are lawless, and they practice lawlessness. They're characterized by habitual sin, and because of their unbelief, they will continue in it. They walk in the very thing which Christ came to destroy, and it's a direct result of the family DNA. They are of their father, the devil, who has been sinning from the beginning and even before ours. Today we started here in verse 10, which acts as a transition. This is who the children of the devil are. And it shows itself through their continual sin. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see this manifestation of their hearts through their lack of love. But I ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ? Or is your father the devil? If you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from your sin, will you? He came to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. He qualified to pay your debt and to reconcile you to God through his bloodshed, and he offers that sacrifice to you tonight. Will you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, there may be some in here who do not know You. But perhaps by Your grace, each of us in here are redeemed in Christ. And Father, we come now and confess that we too sometimes live and act like the children of the devil. We sin. We still fall short of Your glory. We are sick with the ailment of corrupted flesh. And we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask that You would come soon. Would You deliver us from these bodies of death? But Father, while we wait, it's good for us to be here. For to live as Christ and to die as gain. But there are many who do not live in that reality. Father, would You lead us to be light in the world? Would You give us a boldness to live and to love and to proclaim the gospel? The gospel of hope, that those who are under the fatherhood of Satan may have the seed of eternal life planted by God Himself. Lord, if there are any in this room, break their hearts for Christ. Crush their unbelief and bring them to You. It is a privilege to be given the assurance of sonship. It is a privilege to be adopted by Your grace. And Father, it's because of that that we ask that You would humble us, that You would wreck our pride, that we might live in a manner pleasing to You, not as children of the devil, but as sons and daughters of the Most High. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.